morning, 1-7 Church. We are gathering online again, like we have for a few months earlier this year. And I hope that you are, hope you are still encouraged. This morning, we are not going to be in the book of Acts. I'm just going to share a little bit with you from my heart and maybe from my own experience a little bit, and just kind of take a pause from our Acts series. Next week, one of our elders, Nate France, is going to be speaking as it's students from ONU. It was going to be their last Sunday as we gathered for worship, and so Nate, who leads the Guy's College Ministry, was going to speak, and so he'll be speaking next week. And so we are going to pause the Acts series, and we will pick it back up in the new year, and we'll be beginning a new section of Acts, if you will, where Luke begins to talk about and follow the life of the Apostle Paul. So I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to our Christmas series that you'll hear some more about in the coming days and weeks. But this morning, I thought I would just share with you a little bit about what's been going on in my own soul and things that I've been wrestling through that hopefully will be an encouragement, maybe a conviction for you as well. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's a lot of anger in our world, in our country, in our community, in our neighbors, well, maybe not our neighbors, but in our neighborhoods, and oftentimes in our own homes, and sometimes in our own soul. Just this year has not gone according to anybody's plan. It's not the way we've drawn it up. It's not what we had anticipated. It's not what we have wanted in so many different ways. And it's years like this. Well, I say that like I've gone through anything like this in my lifetime, which I haven't. Likely none of us have. Not to say that you haven't gone through difficult things, but it seems like many difficult things for a prolonged period of time altogether is bringing us to a new place of tension and testing. And so I just thought maybe we'd talk a little bit of what it looks like to have a Christian response in a world that's filled with tension and anger. For a quick confession, this is born out of just some soul searching and some scripture reading and prayerful consideration and few short conversations that I've had just about my own soul and where I'm at as it regards anger and where it regards where my hope is placed, where my confidence lies, and where my expectations are. And so we're going to talk through some of those things this morning, and we'll take a look at some of the text and tell us how we should sort through some of this stuff. But you know, if you've ever had a plan, right? Scripture tells us that many are the plans of man, but it's the Lord who directs our steps. And you know what it's like to have a hope deferred, according to Proverbs, right? Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but it makes us angry, right? There's this idea that I have a plan, I've got this idea laid out, and now that's been thwarted, it hasn't come to pass, and I'm angry. And we can be angry about COVID restrictions and the way that our government has handled those things. You could be angry about those. You could be angry about people who have responded or reacted differently than you would have liked as it regards COVID. You can have political differences. You can have racial differences as we talk about how we approach the racial divide in our country. How do we deal with the anger that causes? How do we deal with the anger over partisan politics? How do we deal with the anger over elections? How do we deal with anger over schedules that have to be rearranged and changed because of school or sports or your spouse's job. And I don't know if you felt this or not, right? But I just noticed that in my own life, I'm on edge more. I'm angrier more. I have a shorter fuse. Now, I've shared this before that, when I was, before I became a Christian at 19, I was a, I mean, I was, I mean, I'd always think myself of as a relatively funny fella, able to make a joke and make people laugh. But I was an angry dude. And, it didn't take much sometimes to flip that switch. And I know that that's something that I have to wrestle with. And it's an indicator for me of how I'm doing spiritually. Am I surrendering myself to the leadership and the lordship of Jesus? Or am I being more self-centered, more focused? And when I'm angry, that's typically not a good indicator. Now, there is a righteous indignation. There is a righteous anger about things that offend the Lord that should upset us. But I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about things like, why didn't you put the cup in the sink? Why didn't you put the cup next to the sink? Those types of things. And has anybody fed the dog? Nope. Okay, I'll feed the dog. And you know what I'm talking about, right? And I think an indicator of that is like, all of us have probably been in a situation where we're driving down the road and somebody will cut us off in traffic. And after they cut us off, it's almost like, well, are you more important than me? Do you need to get somewhere faster than I do? And so now we're a little upset by that. And if we're being honest, or maybe it's just me, let me just preface some of these things by saying these could just be me, right? But as you get a little bit farther down the road, you're kind of hoping maybe it wouldn't hurt your feelings if that guy got pulled over and you got to drive by with a little smirk on your face, nodding to the cop, telling him, "Officer, well done for pulling over this guy that thought it was so important to cut me off in traffic a few blocks earlier." Or maybe even a flat tire if it's raining. That might be nice, right? And I'm not gonna lie. I'm not gonna lie. Some of this stuff is kind of fresh. I had a gentleman who tried to cut in front of me in line tonight at Popeye's drive-thru. And I'm not gonna lie. I was angrier than I should have been. I mean, I wasn't going to get out of the car or anything like that. It wasn't gonna come to that, I don't think. Right, but I got worked up more than I should have about that. And so anyway, I say all these things to say this has it's a good indicator of where we're at. And I think if you watch TV or get on social media or just sat with yourself for a minute, I think we'd realize that there's some anger just seething. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about that. And so there's a book by a gentleman by the name of David Constant, who wrote in a book, The Emotions of the Ancient Greeks. He talks about how of what how Greeks handled and how they thought about emotion, and that emotion generally, and anger in particular, has more to do with the perceived motives of others and also their positioning as it regards us. So, for instance, the example that the author of an article that I read this week uses this book like this. He says, "Listen, here's the argument being made that let's say that there's a woman and she's walking and she's pushed into the back. She's pushed from behind into back, and her first response would be like, 'Hey, get your hands off me. What do you think you're doing?' Right? Because she's perceiving the actions of this other person to be aggressive and angry, right? But what if this person really was saving her as she was, walking through the parking lot, or and there was a car coming at her. It was out of control. The person was on their phone and wasn't paying attention and didn't see her, and this person pushes her out of the way, right? So this anger would have been misplaced if she was angry at them for pushing her out of the way. And I know that there's probably some of you who have done some good things, right? And they've gone unappreciated because they've been misunderstood. Your motive was suspected. There was an ulterior motive that this person thought maybe you were trying to work an angle or something, or they just completely misunderstood the gesture altogether. And so you understand what that's like. And so oftentimes our anger really has nothing to do or as much to do with the other person as much as us reading into them their motivations, right? And sometimes we're right, but oftentimes I think we miss the mark just because we're into their emotions. And so, there's this idea of as we try to guess through that, and we try to guess what the other person's motivation is. I think you'll see this in your own relationships, whether you're married or dating. And if you're married in particular, when you're in the same house together, you've got kids, that just amplifies it. And when you're stuck together and it looks as if we may be facing some restrictions again, and as we're coming out of that, man, I know that there's this tendency to just to really start to grate on each other and to question why this person's acting a certain way, or why they said something, and or why they said it with that tone of voice, or so at some point we have to look at what the scripture, I guess, a diagnosis that scripture would give for this. And so if you look at texts like, and I'd encourage you to read these. We're going to look at one of these this morning, but I want to encourage you to look at some of these. Like in Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed, is what Paul says. And why is the wrath of God being revealed? Because people were placing God in a less than. They were making him not only less than he actually is, they were treating God not only he was lesser than the God that he is, but they were that he was lesser than them, that they worshiped him as like images of animals, of birds, of creeping things. And so they had created these other gods, that the creation rather, had created these things to worship. And the wrath of God was being revealed because they had diminished God's importance. And this is really the source of anger for us, is that when we feel like we've been diminished, when we're not being heard, or when someone isn't respecting us or treating us in the manner that we should, then our anger flares up, right? And it stirs something in us, that how are we treated like that? And so this is what we see in Romans chapter 1. And then in Matthew 18, there's a king who forgives a person of a very large debt, a very sizable debt. And you remember this story that Jesus tells, that there was a king, and this guy owed the king $1 trillion, right? And the king says, "You're forgiven, right? Just go, your debt's been forgiven." And upon leaving the king's presence, the person who's been forgiven this great debt happens across someone that owes him a very minor debt. And then he takes that person and refuses to show that person mercy, and refuses rather to forgive the debt that he is owed. And when the king, who had showed great mercy, hears this, arrests the man and says he's not going to be out until he's paid every penny. And so we see someone who doesn't recognize the grace that they've been given, and because of that, and they're angry because of the in relatively speaking, they've been sinned against much less, so to speak. But they haven't recognized the grace that they've experienced. And so either we feel diminished, or we don't recognize the grace we've been given. These are reasons for anger. Then we look at Luke 14, where Jesus tells a story about a king, a master who's inviting people to a dinner, and he invites them, and then they don't show up, and his anger is kindled against them. And he says, "Fine, they're never going to eat at my table. Go out and find those. Go to the highways and the byways and compel people to come in." And the reason he's upset is because the guests turn down the invitation to the feast. They consider their own business as more important than his, and so they despised him. They despised this offer of sitting at the table with the master because they viewed their own business as important. So we see all these instances in the scripture of a master, of a king, of someone who's an authority in God, in Romans chapter 1, who have been slighted, who've been diminished, who haven't been honored. And so what happens is when we view ourselves as the all, the end all, right? As we see ourselves as the master or the king or I don't know that we would say this out loud, right? But the deity that needs to be worshipped. Not that we would say that we're God, but we would say that in some of our circles that we are the preeminent. And so when we feel like that we are either disrespected or neglected or made less of than we feel like we should, then this stirs anger in us. And so I think that gets to the source of the anger. But I want to read here in Luke chapter 15. I think they'll really get to the heart of the answer, and I think also give us prescription. So in the first part, first half of Luke 15, there's Jesus tells a parable about a lost sheep who goes off and wanders away, and then the shepherd goes out and searches for the one lost sheep. He leaves the 99 lost sheep and goes and finds the one, and then throws a party when he finds it. And then there's a parable of a woman who loses a coin, sweeps her whole house, turns it upside down until she finds the coin. When she finds the coin, she invites her neighbors together for a party. And then Jesus tells this story, and it's a familiar story, but I'd like for you to listen. If you have a Bible, you can open up your Bible to Luke 15, and we'll start here in verse 11. He says, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went out and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll rise, and I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me, therefore, as one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring in the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. And he was lost and he's found. They began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother's come, and your father's killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. He refused to go in, and his father came out and pleaded with him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that it never changes. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that the story reminds us again of a father who pursues his children. God, I pray that in the moments that we have left together this morning, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have a story of a father and two sons, and it's very familiar, right? You have the son who goes out and takes his father's inheritance. He goes and squanders it. And you have the older son who's responsible, and he's out working in the fields. And well, I just read the story. You've heard it, right? And so the younger son comes home. And what happens here, what upsets the son, the older son, is unmet expectation. Right? He expects his father to act in a certain way that would punish the younger son and exalt him for being the righteous one, for being the one who did things the right way. He was trusting in his own righteousness, his own goodness to get praise, to get accepted, to be loved by the father. He didn't realize that the love that he received from his father wasn't because of the things that he had done, but just because of the nature of his relationship with the father. But it was this unmet expectation that made him angry. Like, the brother had gone, the brother had lived recklessly, and he expected to maybe never see him again. And if he did, it certainly wouldn't be at a party. It would be in some sort of judgment and some sort of scolding, repentance, and a disowning from the father. But he doesn't receive that. He doesn't get that. And he's sorely disappointed, so much so that the father tells him what's going on, and he refuses to go in, and he begs him to stop, and the father begs him to come in, and he just doesn't want to go. When I do premarital counseling or when I do marital counseling with couples, I talk a lot about, I think the source of a lot of when we can boil all down, a lot of struggle, strife in our relationships with one another, whether it's friendships, whether it's marriages, whether it's with our children, or whether it's with our boss or our neighbors or with the Lord, it's unmet expectations. Like we have a picture. You have a picture in your mind. And I say this every single year. I say, right as we get ready to turn over the calendar to the new year, and so many people say, I just can't wait to get the next year. And I say, you know what, if the Lord taught you anything in that previous year, like let's not be so quick to disavow or to disown or to despise that previous year, because God doesn't owe us any interaction. But if we had an interaction with the Lord, if God taught us anything, if there's any grace, if we grew at all in the Lord, if we learned anything about Jesus, then we shouldn't despise that, because the God of the universe taught us about himself, and let's celebrate the times that God interacted. Now, having said all of that, 2020 has sorely, sorely let me down as it regards my expectations. I had really large expectations this year for some things personally, for my family, for my kids, for our church, for friendships. The list goes on and on. And you have your own. I'm certain that you do. And so what happens when those unmet expectations, you see them slipping from your hands? Some of you have watched relationships struggle and be broken this year. Some of you have watched health slide and fade. Some of you have suffered great and tragic loss and have been unable to gather with extended family to comfort one another. And so I understand the difficulties in that. And we mourn with you. And I think sometimes we don't mourn the loss of those expectations. Is that because we hold on to them so tightly, we get angry. And rather than going, God, you are in control of 2020, and I trust you. I trust you with partisan politics. I trust you with racial tension. I trust you with economic difficulties. I trust you with health issues. I trust you with relationship issues. I trust you with all this. It doesn't mean that we don't have expectations. It doesn't mean we don't have hard conversations. It doesn't mean that we don't address those things. But it does mean that we hold them with open hands, so that we go, God, I just want you to be in control of these things. And God, I know that you are. And so you've got this son and this brother whose expectations have not been met. And he's angry. And he's angry with the father. And the father pleads for him to come in. And he refused to go in. And he answered the father, look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command. You've never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that's mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this is your brother. He was dead and he's alive. He's lost and he's found. See this? This unmet expectation of how the father was going to respond. He didn't want his brother to receive grace, because if his brother receives grace, then the foundation by which the son, the older son, judged his relationship with the father was wrong. If it wasn't on his works, if it was just by grace, if the father could just show grace no matter how that younger son lived, then all this work that he had done was in vain. He wasn't going to be able to earn his father's love. And I just wonder, as we look back at this last year, how hard our hearts have gotten at times and in seasons, as it regards our relationship with the Lord, because of unmet expectations. I can tell you, this is not something that I'm talking about merely in theory, right? Or a distant memory. I'd like to think that, you know, so many years walking with Jesus that I would be immune to this, right? But I'm angry about things. I'm angry that we're not gathering. I'm angry that I don't have stuff on the screen tonight, because I left something at the church when I went to pick it up so I could record this, and so I'm unable to hook everything up. I'm upset about that, right? I'm not seething with anger or rage, right? But I'm unnecessarily angry about those things. And you know, I've been short with my kids and my wife. Those are all because of unmet expectations. I expect something that may or may not be unreasonable. And when they're not met, that I'm on the throne, and it should be my way. And man, I don't want to live there. I don't want to be the older brother. I want to be like the Father, that extends grace and celebrates with those that make correction, course correction, and come back home. I want to celebrate with them. And so one of the things that I talk about oftentimes, and just so as I was sorting through my own stuff this week as it regards anger and unmet expectations and what I had been praying and hoping the Lord was going to do at 1-7 Church in 2020, that it appears as if, at least for this time, it's not going to be the case. As I was wrestling with that, I was wrestling with my disappointment. If I'm being honest, my disappointment with God. And then as you sort through that, I realized that, you know, that can be an idol and can be a functional savior that I'm trusting in, you know, that I get my, find my identity in the church rather than Jesus. And so as I'm sorting through all of those things, I thought of something that I tell couples in premarital counseling. I say it all the time in counseling. If you've talked to me at any length, you've probably heard me say something about this, but I think it bears repeating as we close this morning. As it regards couples, marriage, if you are newly married, been married for 30 years, 50 years, or you are just starting to date someone and thinking about marriage, I want you to envision yourself sitting on opposite sides of this table. And so here's Charlie and here's Angel. Now what life will do is that life will insert things between Charlie and Angel, right? There'll be kids and how do we discipline them? There'll be a dog that is anxious and everything else you can get. And then there's car trouble. There's kids that need to be picked up and dropped off. There are financial things. There are health issues. And there's no shortage of things that come between Charlie and Angel. And these things want to separate us. They want to put a wedge between Charlie and Angel, and they want to push us farther out. So now that we're fighting about the way that we handle the kids, or the way that we who picks them up, or who drops them off, or finances, or who's going to do what, or laundry this and groceries that, who's like, are we arguing about those things? Right? There's a million things that come between. I want you to think about some of the things in the last week that have come between you and another individual. Think about that. There's an expectation in that relationship. And did that make you angry when that thing came between you? And so here's what I tell couples all the time. So if Charlie is here and Angel is here and there's a thing here, what we need to do is that we need to get around to the same side of the table. So it doesn't need to be Charlie here, Angel here, and money between us. It needs to be Angel here, Charlie gets up from his side of the table. He moves around to Angel's side of the table. And now what we have is we have Team Barclay, who isn't being divided by this issue. It's Team Barclay who's saying, how are we going to figure out this issue together? Now, what's important here is that we figure out how to master this thing, how to get better, how to get past it, how to forgive one another and move on, whatever it is, right? Whatever needs to be done in that situation, but we're on the same side of the table. We're not looking eye to eye to stare each other down with this thing between us. We're shoulder to shoulder staring that thing down, and it's going to submit to us. And so as we talk about that, I realized this week, thinking through my own junk, that the same thing happens with God and I. That there are times in my life where I find myself sitting on the opposite side of the table as the Lord, and something will come between He and I. And it could be, for instance, the way the church was going to grow, or how we were going to approach ministry in 2020. And I had a very specific idea and vision and plan for what that was going to look like. And the Lord had something different for us. And so now that's come between us, and I'm saying, God, why, and God, how, and what now? And God has no responsibility to move to any side of the table. I need to get up and move to His side of the table, get His perspective on things, and say, okay, Father, what's your plan here? And when there's unmet expectations as it regards my relationship with the Lord, our prayer life will suffer. Our Bible study will suffer. If you go to the Word and you study it and you go, I just don't feel like I'm growing. I don't feel like I'm learning anything. That's an unmet expectation. And so now I'm not going to read it. I'm going to avoid it. Or prayer, I feel like God isn't answering, or I feel silent, or I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and He didn't answer in a way that I wanted. Now you can allow that unanswered prayer in your mind to come between you and the Lord, or you can move around to His side of the table and you can say, all right, Lord, it's you and I against this thing that I was praying for. How do you want me to approach it? Do you want me to walk through the fire and you don't remove me from it? Or do you want to remove me from the fire of that situation? These are difficult things. But this is what I think when we see in the story of the prodigal son. You have a prodigal son who has an unmet expectation. It hardens his heart. The younger brother is now come between him and the father, and that relationship is broken. And so they've not gotten to the same side of the table. The older son rather needs to come around to the table of the father and go, what are we going to do with this knucklehead of a brother? And the father would have said, he acted like a knucklehead, but he's repented. He's come home. He's sorry. And we've missed him. Let's celebrate that he's come home. There may be some repayment down the road from the brother, but maybe not. But let's talk about that another day. Right now, let's celebrate that he's home. That's awesome. That's awesome. And that would be a great way to end the story, but it doesn't. He kind of leaves it hanging there because we don't know how the older brother is going to respond to the invitation from the father. Just like I don't know how you're going to respond to the invitation from the father today to lay down your anger. Lay down your anger about partisan politics. Lay down your anger about X, Y, or Z. This doesn't mean we don't have reasons to be upset. But it doesn't mean that we control that. We are angry, but we don't sin. We come around to the same side of this as the Father, and we go, God, I recognize that you're sovereign. None of this takes you by surprise. What do you want me to do? How should I handle myself? I can tell you this, that no matter how disappointed you are, whether it's politics, whether it's economy, whether it's relationship, whether it's health, no matter how disappointed you are, it does not give us freedom or license to sin under the umbrella of our anger. It's simply, we do not have that right in Christ. We don't. And so what are the unmet expectations in your life? Where are you disappointed with God in 2020? You know how they do the end of the year wrap-ups every year and they go, oh man, the number one song for the year was this. And they do the countdowns for that and they celebrate all the stuff they have. The number one blockbuster. This is gonna be an awkward year end wrap up on all of those shows. Like, what in the world are we gonna look back and go, hey, let's celebrate that? It all seems so very negative. It all seems so very, but at the end of the day, God is good and God is sovereign and God is working through all of these situations for His glory and our benefit as followers of Jesus. So this morning I pray that if you have an unmet expectation and you're angry with God or angry about a situation, so much so that you stop praying, you stop studying the Bible, you stop interacting with other believers to get encouragement and correction, that you'll repent of those things. That you'll come around to the same side of the table as the Father, that you'll get His perspective, and that you'll trust Him, and that you'll follow Him wherever He leads you. And sometimes He leads you through the fire, and sometimes He just walks with you through it and while you remain in it. And so whatever that is, I pray this morning that that those thwarted plans, those hope, those expectations, that they wouldn't keep you from the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that you are a God unlike us. As we look in all these parables that we talked about, we look in Matthew 18 and Luke 14 and 15. In every one of those instances, you are represented as one who is quick to forgive. You're quick to show mercy and quick to show grace and slow to anger. And God, as much as I want to be Christ-like, I find myself in difficult seasons like this, just the opposite. In fact, I'm quick to anger and I'm slow to be merciful. And God, I don't want to live like that. I want to be like you, Jesus. And so I pray that you would help me to have your perspective on things. I pray that you would help me to trust you. I pray that you would help me to trust that in all things you're working together for good for those that love you and are called according to your purpose, and that God, you are working indeed on my behalf for your glory and my benefit. And Jesus, I know that there are people who are watching this morning who are disappointed with 2020. They're disappointed with something that's happened. They're disappointed with and with what you've allowed or caused in their life. And they're brokenhearted. And they're lost and they're confused. They're alone. And their heart's growing cold and bitter. And God, I just pray that you would draw near to them. I pray that you would comfort them. I pray like the Father in Luke 15, that you would run to them. And that God, that you would throw your arms around them. You'd reveal yourself to them in Christ. God, that they would look to the cross of Christ and be reminded that you showed your love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God, I think sometimes when we're offended or when we're hurt because of unmet expectations, we forget that you are God in heaven and we are not. And like Ecclesiastes says, we should let our words be few. And so, Father, I pray that today that you would realign our hearts, you'd calibrate our hearts around your will and your plan in this world, to know that as chaotic as our world may seem, it is not outside of your control. It's not taking you by surprise. And Jesus, I pray that you would use this season to shape your church. I believe that we will emerge different. I believe that we will emerge better if we follow you. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we would not neglect the things that we know to do. There's so much we don't know what to do with. But God, for those who are angry and those who have unmet expectations, I pray that we would do the things that we know to do, namely pray, spend time with you, study the scripture, to get a Christian worldview, that we would align our hearts around the word of God, and that God, we would have communion with other believers, that we would have community with other believers who can encourage us and correct us and remind us of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, I pray that you are dealing with this year, this season, in a godly way, that you're sensitive to the Spirit as he points out areas of your life where you could grow. I hope that this confession of sorts and just allowing you kind of to see some of my heart this morning and to share with you what I feel like the Lord's just been teaching me and what I'm learning. I hope this has been encouraging to you. I hope it's been a benefit to you. Pray for me. I'll continue to pray for you, 1-7 Church. I love you. And may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.